to try to get through this book today. If you can, take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 16. I got to go over something real quick before we get back into the book. I really want to try to finish it this week. And I want to get started on another study next week that I'm really excited about, but I want to show you all this. Y'all see that, Andy? And even got a little, check this out. Got a little red hammer. I haven't attached it yet, but that would go right up there. And so that's our plan. Put a bunch of them in there and put break glass in case of emergency. All right, I want to go over something real quick that was brought up by a Bible-believing brother. Not going to say who he is. That's really irrelevant. But he brought up something to counter my argument. And when I first heard it, I thought, okay, well, that's a pretty good argument. I mean, just right off the top. And so I want to cover it real quick, and I want to say, if what we believe can't handle scrutiny, either we don't need to say it or we don't need to believe it. And so Romans 16, this brother brought this up, and on its face, it sounded like, well, okay, that contradicts what the other says, but I'm a firm believer that rightly dividing will solve all problems. I believe that. Rightly dividing will take care of all issues and proper study of the Word of God. All right, Romans chapter 16, look in verse 7. It says, salute and that person, and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostle, who also were in Christ before me. So this person was saved, was in the body of Christ before Paul. Keep your finger there and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And I need somebody to go to Google for me and type in definition of before. Definition of before. Keep your fingers there in Romans 16. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Definition of before is all it needs to say. I mean, it can't get no clearer than that. I said Genesis 3, I meant Genesis 6. Genesis 6. All right, did anybody do the definition of... go ahead. I mean... Okay, did anybody else do the definition? Go ahead. Because it's... but. What you said is still in there, but I like this one. But it's still in there. But go ahead. Is there two? There should be two. What is the first one? Okay. So is during a time that precedes a particular event, or what was it? Or time. So before can mean preceding. What's the second one? So you're in front of someone, or you're before something, or you're in front of something. All right, Genesis chapter 6. Look in verse 13. Genesis 6:13. The first time before me shows up in the Bible is right here. Very first time, the word, the term, both together, before me. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. So did the end of all flesh precede God, or did it come in front of God? It came in front of God. Turn to Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Genesis 7, 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Was it in front of, was it preceding, or was it in the presence of? It was in the presence of. Turn to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. These are the first three times before me shows up, and I could keep going. Like, there are thousands. Genesis 17, 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me. Does he want Abram to walk ahead of him, to precede him, or does he want him to walk in front of him, in his presence, walk before me? So go back over to Romans 16. So we got this verse that says before me. Now it has two meanings. It can mean precede, or it can mean in front of. So we look here in Romans 16, we'll start there in verse 1, and I'm not going to say some of these people's names. Their mother must not have loved them because these are some crazy names. I commend you unto, I'll read some of them that make sense to me, the others I won't. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. So Paul's like, this person is a servant. There's something active they're doing. Verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and myself also. That's a helper. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers. So he's just saying, he's calling out these people, saying they're doing these things, who have for their own, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom I not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved, that person, and the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Do you see how he's like, this person did this, this person did that, this person did that. Go down to verse 7, and it talks about salute that person and Junia, my kinsman and my fellow prisoner. So these people were in prison with Paul. Do you see that? So when he says, who are of, among the apostles who were also in Christ before me. Now, did he say before I was? Had Paul said before I was, we've got a theological problem. Because if this guy was in Christ before Paul was, then when Paul says here in Romans 16, as we read further down, when the gospel of the grace of God was given to him, which was hid from the foundation of the world, but now is made manifest, we've got a conflict. But Paul is saying they were in Christ before me. I seen it. I witnessed it. Do you realize Paul said, I was, those two words together 12 times in his writings? I was. And I can show you every one of them. So if Paul wanted to use they were in Christ before I was, if that's what he meant, that's what he would have said. So when it's before me, it's just in his presence. Verse 8, greet that person, my beloved, in the Lord. Verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper, in Christ. You see how he keeps saying in Christ. Verse 10, salute that fellow approved in Christ. So he keeps saying all these people are in Christ, in the Lord. And all the Apostle Paul is saying, they were in Christ before me, in my presence. I witnessed it. I seen it. So this thing about somebody being in Christ before Paul is not possible. If we want to go back over to 1 Timothy, we can read it again where he said that in him first was the gospel committed. And he after hereafter, people should be saved. So look down at verse, since we're already there in Romans 16. Look down at verse 25. We'll do this one more time just for effect. And listen, if Paul would have said in the same chapter somebody was in Christ before he was, and then he says right here in verse 25 what he's about to say, then that is a severe contradiction. It is a major contradiction. Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel. If that fellow in verse 7, them two people were in Christ and they were in the body of Christ before Paul, that doesn't make any sense because the gospel was given to Paul, not somebody before Paul. Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. But now. So, you can't have anybody in the body of Christ before the gospel of the grace of God was given to Paul. I'm just saying, the reason I brought that up is that somebody may in the future, if you ever talk to my, well, brother, it says right there, they were in Christ before Paul was. No, it doesn't say that. It just says they were in Christ before me, in his presence. He witnessed it. He saw what they did. All right, so anybody got any questions on that? I guess not. All right, we're going to try to finish this book here. And again, this is what we want to try to do with it. We want to be able to put it in the foyer. I think everybody here knows what we're trying to do. I don't think we see any new time people. It is burning up in here. I'm hot or... Anybody else warm? Whew. Man. All right, we're going to skip down here. We've already went over these. I think everybody here has seen these. You need to get a King James Bible, the seven most important things you need to do, and I like this here, you know, get it out of the pastor's office. We're not here. I mean, plunder, man, have at it. Get one out of the Sunday school room. You need to know it's only going to get worse. Is letting the sinner know that in the tribulation. You need to know that the tribulation will last approximately 7 years, and we cover that, give them some verses on that. The fourth thing you need to know about the mark of the beast, don't take it. Whatever you do, do not take that mark of the beast. And I'm telling you, this is going to be a very, very hard thing to do because if you're not in the system, you're not buying food. And when your family's starving and you can't get the things they need to continue life, it's going to be hard not to take that mark. But if you take it, you're doomed. And we cover all those verses. Number five, you need to store up food and water and get away from other people. This is a true prepping opportunity for people right here. This is when you want to prep. This is when you not only want to store up stuff, you want to get away from people. And you got to ride this thing out, man. You got to ride it out. And if I dropped you off in the middle of an ocean and told you I'm not coming back, you know, swim or hope, try to find a boat, do something, you're going to do something. But if I tell you I'm coming back tomorrow, you know what you're going to do? You're just going to try to wait it out until tomorrow. You hear about the guy that fell overboard on the Carnival ship here a couple weeks ago? He was in the water for like 15 hours before the Coast Guard found him. He was drunk. Yeah, she's right. About 11 o'clock at night, he was drinking, had to go to the bathroom, and he didn't come back. And his sister looked, and his family looked, and noon the next day, 12 hours later, she went to Carnival and said, we don't know where but they thought he just went somewhere and collapsed. They didn't know where he was. The idea of him falling over the boat was not, you know, something they thought was going to happen. So they go to Carnival and said, hey, we can't find this guy. Well, now there's a massive search to find this guy on the boat. They can't find him. They notify the Coast Guard. The Coast Guard goes out, and another boat had seen this guy in the water, and reported back that, hey, there's somebody in the water, and it was that same guy. And they found him like 15 hours later in the water. And that's crazy. But anyway, I'm just saying, if I told you I'm coming back tomorrow, you're just going to try to hang on. Just hang on. I'm coming back. Well, this is just to let people know you can store up food and water. This is only going to last 7 years. Just ride this thing out and make it to the end. Point number six, you need to rightly divide the Bible. And this is where I get into a lot of this stuff that we're getting into. I'm trying to make them understand why it's different now. And I may need to go back and whack some of this. I've whacked six pages from before. I don't want to be redundant. I don't want to, you know, just keep going over this stuff. But I want them to see the truth of what we got here. God started the tribulation in Acts 2, and this is where we kind of left off last couple weeks ago. I'll go ahead and just pick it up here, and then we're going to finish this booklet. God started the tribulation in Acts 2. I don't know what page it is. I don't think they're numbered, but this is where I'm at. God started the tribulation in Acts 2, and then God stopped it when he called Paul to go to the Gentiles, the church. And that's what we covered all last week. We went into more detail that it will not be in this booklet. Here's the tribulation timeline. It started in Acts, and it gives Acts 2, 16 to 20. Then God stopped the tribulation when the church age time period began. Acts 9, that's when the Gentile is first mentioned. When Paul gets saved and God said, I'm going to send you now to the Gentiles. If you're here last week, you remember Jesus told his disciples, don't go to the Gentiles. I'll only come for the nation of Israel. Something changed. And we see that change here. And it's Romans 16. We're not going to look up these verses. We won't get through it if we do. Then God takes the church away and restarts the tribulation again. After he takes the church out, and there's those references. If God had not stopped the tribulation, then all of the things Peter quoted in Joel's prophecy would have happened within 7 years. Because Joel said, this is that, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And if you remember, the first part of the tribulation is not the worst part. This is the last 3.5 years. Joel's prophecy is a tribulation prophecy. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days. So the Bible's specific about when this is going to happen. Of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, and the sun being darkened, and the moon turning into blood. And we looked at all that in Revelation, where that actually happens. There's a time when that happens. Fire and smoke. Peter said, this is that. They were in the beginning of the tribulation right then. Peter is saying that Joel's prophecy is happening right now as he is speaking. Again, I'm kind of redundant, and I need to take out some of this stuff. The church age did not start in Acts 2. It couldn't. Because if it did, then that means the church went through part of the tribulation. And we don't believe that. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's Daniel's 70th week. It's God dealing with the nation of Israel. It's got nothing to do with us. And there's a lot of people out there, a lot of churches are teaching that the church is going through part of the tribulation. But we're not appointed under wrath. We went over all that last week. I'm not going to go over it again. How could Peter preach about the gospel of the grace of God? Because see, that's what there are people in our groups, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, premillennial, separated, soul-winning, evangelistic, missionary-minded Baptist. They believe the church started in Acts chapter 2. But the gospel of the grace of God was not given to Peter. How could Peter preach about the gospel of the grace of God and it be the start of the church before the church was even revealed to Paul? Because Paul was the one who got it in Acts 9. The church did not start before the church was revealed to the Apostle Paul. The church will never go through any part of the tribulation. Probably need to reword that. If the church started in Acts 2, then some of the church went through the tribulation. Joel's prophecy is a tribulation prophecy. See, I got to cut some of this out because I just keep saying I want to get through their thick skull. And a lot of this, I can just tell you, I'm just telling you right now, because I know how the brethren are already starting to say, brother, that may be Herod. And I need to have that debate outside of this book. This booklet needs to be for the sinner in the tribulation. I need to explain it. So this part I'm going to cut down a lot more. I'm still going to say it, but I probably won't be as redundant. And like I said, I already cut out 6 whole pages. I gave it to Andy, and Andy gave it back, and he's like, boy, that's a great defense of your position. But that's not what this is for. This is for the sinner in the tribulation. We can have our debates about this outside of it. Good point. Right. Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point. And it's not that big. Y'all are holding it in your hand. It's not like a novel. It's not like a dictionary. It's not that hateful. And I guess if I was to err on anything, I'd rather err on giving too much. Because if you're in the tribulation, you're there, and this is all you got. The more information you got, the better you're going to be. We can't dummy it down too much. You know, I can't just say blah, 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 and then it'd be like one of these little regular tracts that we hand out with the 4 sides on it. There's no way to get all that on there. Joel's prophecy, tribulation prophecy, not a church age prophecy. Peter is saying that, see, I'm saying it again. I got to cut that out. Which, if you remember, the beginning of the tribulation won't be the worst part. So when Peter is speaking, the bad parts of the tribulation are not happening yet. God started the tribulation in Acts, and then he stopped it. See, I'm just repeating myself, and I will go back and change some of this. This means the tribulation you are in now has got to be shorter because some of it has already been fulfilled. It started in Acts 2 and it stopped in Acts 9 when God called Paul, the apostle, to go to the Gentiles. How long that time period is, I don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. 70 weeks are determined upon Israel. All 70 of those weeks must be fulfilled. Every last one of them will be fulfilled. Listen, God can't say the tribulation is going to be X amount of time and then say, well, later on, well, I'm just going to shorten it. It's still got to be fulfilled. He just done it. He shortened the tribulation, which we look at those verses, by starting it in Acts. That's how he shortened it in the tribulation later on after the church is taken out. The tribulation you are in now plus the tribulation in Acts will equal 70 weeks combined. Since we don't know how long the tribulation was in Acts before God stopped it, we don't know how much of the tribulation is left to be fulfilled. I like this part. You will find out if you make it to the end. You'll find out. I mean, he can tell us when we get to heaven, hey, man, how long was that tribulation? Well, he can tell us. Since God started it and he stopped it, that means the rest of the tribulation has got to be shorter. And then we go into those. I think I already covered some of this. Okay, do y'all know where I think I left off right about here? It was to make Israel jealous, and we went over all that. I'm not going to even read all that. God is going to fulfill his promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-3 and Deuteronomy 30, 3-5. You need to go back and read that. God promises Abraham that he will be his people, and through his seed will he rule and reign on this earth. And it's right there in those passages. God will restore them again. And listen, I'm telling you, the whole world is starting to turn against Israel again. It's happening. It's happening. I mean, we see it being fulfilled right before our eyes. And that little nation is surrounded by enemies on every side. I mean, I know they're there on the water, but even the water's against them. God will restore them again, and they will end up they will be the head nation during the 1,000-year reign on this earth. The 1,000-year reign will begin after the end of the tribulation. And that's a whole different study, and I said that in there. Romans to Philemon was written to the body of Jesus Christ, the church. Do not accept those books as doctrine for your salvation. The Apostle Paul was given the gospel of the grace of God. I just keep telling them, don't go read what Paul said now. That's over. He was the apostle of Gentiles. He was the apostle of the church. That time period is over. It's finished. The church is gone. You cannot be saved by Paul. I am very clear and plain in this. I'm not ambiguous. I'm not, you know, just beating around the bush. I'm giving them the truth of the matter. You can learn things about God in his books, in Paul's books, just as you can learn things about God in the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is what Paul wrote. But the Old Testament and what Paul wrote in his epistles is not doctrine. Is not for you doctrinally, but what Paul wrote in Hebrews is doctrine for you. See, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Why do you believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. The epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, that's what it says. But that was written to the nation of Israel. See, that can be kind of confusing for them in a tribulation. Well, I thought you said what Paul wrote is for the church. Well, the part where it says the apostle Paul to the Hebrews, that's to Jews. That's the Jewish time period. That's the tribulation time period. You can lose your salvation in a tribulation time period. In Hebrews 6, it talks about if you willingly sin, that you can't be renewed again. You know, all them verses, I don't have time to go over them. But you can lose your salvation. See, a lot of Christians have a hard time because they'll go to Hebrews where you can lose your salvation. It says you can't be renewed again. You can't be saved again. And there are Church of God, there's Assemblies of God, there's all kinds of churches out there that says, well, see, the Bible says you can lose your salvation. Yeah, when you're in the tribulation, you sure can. You take that mark, you can't be renewed again. You'll be eternally damned forever because you took that mark. That's not for the church age. It's the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews, to the nation of Israel. For I would not, brethren, should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. The fullness of the Gentiles happened. The church was caught away with Christ. God has now turned his focus back to the Hebrews, back to the Jews, exactly as Jesus did when he came the first time around 2,000 years ago. Jesus only came for Israel. When he came the first time, he commanded and gave his disciples direct order, do not go to the Gentiles. And we covered those verses last week, and I'm not going to read them again. The Bible clearly says that Jesus came for Israel, and he commanded disciples not. You can't overlook that. You can't just. I've showed people that verse, and it means what it says, and it says what it means. He told them, don't go to the Gentiles. But yet, church people will run to Matthew. Brother Gaddis was telling me last week, a lot of what he's heard, a lot of what you hear on the radio, is not doctrinally sound. You'll hear people go to the Matthew and Mark and Luke and Hebrews, and then make New Testament church doctrine out of, and you can't. Remember when the guy come to Jesus and said, Lord, what good thing should I do to inherit eternal life? You know what Jesus said to him? He didn't say, just believe on me and you'll be saved. He said, go home, sell all you got, and you'll have eternal life. But that was to a man in Matthew. The Bible clearly says that Jesus only came for Israel and he commanded disciples not to go to the Gentiles. None of this is hard to understand if you'll simply believe what the Bible says. And that's just it. You say, well, how do you come up with all this? I just believe the Bible. And I know what the brethren say, and I know what the attacks are going to come, but, I don't care. It was not until after the Jews rejected God that God saved and chose Paul to go to the Gentiles, and we cover that. God gave Paul the gospel of the grace of... I got to cut some of this out. I just keep saying it because I want them to get it. But I'm arguing with the brethren here in some of this. I got to cut some of it out. That time period is over now. The gospel of the grace of God is no longer in effect. That needs to stay in there. You are in a different dispensation now. God's focus is back on the nation of Israel once again. God put Israel on the shelf for around 2,000 years. And that's exactly what happened. God just put them on the shelf, but he didn't do away with them permanently. It says that in the next verse. God never done away with Israel. And there's a lot of our brethren that believe the church replaced Israel. There'll be people come in and preach, and this church believes that we've replaced Israel. How ridiculous. How utterly just stupid can you be? I mean, God, the church did not replace Israel. The Gentile books of the Bible are Romans to Philemon, what Paul wrote. The very next book in the Bible after Philemon is a Hebrew book, a Jewish book, Hebrews. Everything from Hebrews to Revelation is doctrine for you, especially James, Peter, and John. They were given the gospel of the circumcision as Paul was given the gospel of the uncircumcision. Everyone else in the world who is not a Jew. Listen, things that are different are not the same. We're going to read this since it's here. In Galatians 2, 7, and 8. Really pay attention to this. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, this is Paul writing, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, are there two different gospels in this one verse? Yes or no? Yes, there are clearly two different gospels. One's called the gospel of the uncircumcision, and one's called the gospel of the circumcision. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. There's a difference. Do we not see a clear, distinct, definitive difference? There's nothing about this hard to understand. And yet some of the brethren do. And watch this. And when James, Cephas, and John, you see there in parentheses, I put James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. See how that laid out perfect? The Bible says, I didn't put, and when James, Cephas, and John, that's a Bible quote. That's Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. And when James, Cephas, and John, you got Hebrews, you got right after Hebrews, you got James. Right after James, you got 1st and 2nd Peter. Right after 1st and 2nd Peter, you got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. It lines up perfect. The Bible is laid out dispensationally. Who seemed to be pillars received the grace that was given unto me, and they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Now watch this part, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. There is a difference. There is a parallel. There's two different gospels going on right here in Galatians chapter 2. Right, well, I say it. There, right there in this passage are two different gospels going to two different groups of people. And the Bible tells you which gospel's for which people. You don't have to guess. So I wonder which one's for which. He tells you. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John were the apostle to the Jews. Can it be any clearer? Does anybody have any problem understanding any of this? This is very plain and simple. I said earlier, all of this would be simple to understand, but some hard to believe. The Bible's very clear about this. They had different... Say again, I got to quit repeating myself. I'm going to cut this down, and I'll let you look at it when we get it. And I know there's a lot of grammatical errors in here, and I think some of the verses have some... So please give those to us, and we will correct those. Paul's gospel was to the church-age Christians. Do not get your doctrine for salvation from what Paul wrote in his epistles. God is now dealing with the nation of Israel once again. This is why the tribulation is called the Daniel 70th week and the time of Jacob's trouble. They're both Jewish. You must obey what Jesus said to do in Matthew to have eternal life. You must endure to the end to be saved. You must have faith in God and you must keep the commandments. And you will possibly have to die for your faith. If you are killed for your faith in God, He will avenge your death. And when He had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And this is Revelation. And for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, and true? O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So these people that are killed in tribulation, they go to God and said, are you not going to do something about this? Oh, He's going to do something about it. He's definitely going to do something about it. You must help every Jew you encounter to get the blessings of God. This is very important. Maybe God will make the trip, and this is just me speaking. Maybe God will make the tribulation a little less severe for you because you helped His people. Because listen, God promised if you bless His people, He'll what? He'll bless you. If you curse His people, He will curse you. So my thinking is, if you help a Jew in a tribulation when it's bad, God might just cut it back a little bit for you. I mean, if you bless a Jew, he may cut you a break. I don't know. I mean, you can never go wrong by going to God and God say, God, you said this. You said in your word, let's say you're in a tribulation and there's a Jew that needs help, but you know if you help them, you're going to get in trouble, but you're going to help them. And you say, God, you promised to bless those that bless your people, so I'm blessing your people. There's nothing wrong with doing that because you're basing what you're doing on the word of God. It says there in Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. You better help the Jew. All right, this is the seventh and last point. We're going to finish pretty good here. You need to know that you can make it. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, this is in the tribulation, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. So there are people that make it. And what I'm trying to let the sinner know in the tribulation, that seventh point, you can make it. Because I'm telling you, it's going to seem like you can't. It's going to seem like this is, you know, there's a time in the tribulation people are going to want to kill themselves and they're not going to be able to die. You can shoot yourself in the head, you're not going to die. You can jump off the Empire State Building, you're not going to die. You'll lay there all busted up. But you can't die. And so when you get to a point where you try to kill yourself because it's so bad, you know it's bad. And they're going to know in the tribulation, it's bad, but I'm letting them know, you can make it. And I give them that verse there. All those people, they got victory over the beast and over the image and over his mark. The people mentioned in Revelation 15:12 made it through the tribulation. They endured unto the end. They got victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. That's exactly what the verse says. They made it. Now, if I'm in a tribulation and I see that, I got a little hope. Like, I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be tough, but I can make it. Because the Bible said there's those. I want to be in that group. Well, that's what the next one says. You can be included in that group if you really want to make it. But you may have to die for your faith in God to be in that group. Just letting them know. You may have to die. It's not possible to fully explain everything about the tribulation in this short writing. But you have enough information to be saved during this trip or during this time. Pray and ask God for wisdom and guidance to help you understand His Word. God will show you the truth from His Word, the King James 16:11, if you truly want it. Don't trust anyone but God and the Bible. This is very important. You only trust God. During this time, trust God and the Bible. There will be many false prophets arise during this time. Some will even claim to be Christ. Do not believe them. And we're not going to read that verse, but if you go over there, He said, in the last days, there will be many false prophets, many claiming to be Christ. And I'm letting them know, when they rise up and said, I'm Christ, don't believe them. All of this is in the book of Matthew and Revelation, and it is. You must read the Bible, you must believe God, or you must read the Bible, you must believe the Bible, and you must obey the Bible. So those three things. You got to read it, you got to believe it, and you got to obey it. If you don't remember anything else, remember this, and I tried to shorten it up for them. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Don't take the mark of the beast. Endure it unto the end of the tribulation. Keep His command. And I got verses for every one of these, but I'm not putting them in here again. Keep His commandments, help every Jew you encounter, and be willing to die for your faith in God. That's what they have to do in order to be saved. See them, all that right there that's in bold? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, don't take the mark, endure to the end, keep His commandments, help every Jew, and be willing to die for your faith. That is their way of salvation in the tribulation. It is not just believing that Jesus Christ died for your sin and saying, Lord, I accept You as my Savior into my heart. Boom, and you're eternally saved, you're a child of God. They don't get that. It's a whole different ballgame. If you do these things based on the authority of the Word of God, you'll be saved and you will inherit eternal life. It will not be easy. No sense in sugarcoating it, but it will be the best decision of your life. May God bless you and give you the grace and strength you need to endure faithful unto the end. With God's help and grace, you can endure unto the end. I'm just trying to give them some encouragement. And I give them Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. That we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into His city. Y'all see how this ties in now? Confirming the souls of the disciples. I got that in there twice. I need to take that out. But that last one, I want to leave that. Revelation 22:14, I want to leave that in there. Blessed are they that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may have right to. It doesn't say that. They're going to have to keep the commandments. They're going to have to obey God. They just go, listen, all that happens, everything that was in place before Paul, God called the Apostle Paul, goes right back into effect. That's all. It goes right back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're in Acts. So God comes. He said, only come for the nation of Israel. He tells His disciples, don't go to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching, saying this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Acts chapter 9, after they rejected God the Father in the Old Testament, they rejected God the Son in the Gospels. They rejected Stephen, who was full of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 3 or 4, or 7, I believe, or 8, I can't remember, right around in there, they killed him full of the Holy. And Stephen preaches to them about their whole nation's history, how they've always rejected God. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. The next chapter, God calls the Apostle Paul, and he stops his plan with Israel. Romans 11 explains that He put them on a shelf, but He did not do away with them permanently. And then once the last person is saved in the church age, God pulls them out, and then it's like He just smashes everything back together again, and it continues on right there from Acts chapter 8. And he just picks right. So the church, let's just say if the church had never happened, there wouldn't have been, it would have went from Acts chapter 8 to Hebrews chapter 1. There would have been no Pauline epistles. There would have been no church. Now, God knew in His infinite wisdom and His foreknowledge that the church would happen. I get it. And you can go back and look in the Old Testament and see the types and see the pictures. But types and pictures don't make for doctrine. All right. Has anybody got any questions? We're going to clean some of this up. I am redundant on that rightly dividing part because that's my favorite part. But I promise we'll clean that up and we'll get it fixed. Andy, you got something? Right. But I just think it's really neat how the Bible just, when you get this thing of rightly dividing, when you finally understand it, it's like it opens up. Like, oh, I see it now. I can understand it now. These verses that, like I told you earlier, Jesus said, if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. And Paul's calling people fools all throughout his church epistles. Is he in danger of hellfire? No, because it's a different dispensation. But listen, none of this is laid out like I'm telling you. It takes study. It takes time in the Word of God. it takes understanding this verse and years of just, you know, study. You got to study. None of this is. I did a sermon. I'll quit here. I did a sermon. I don't know if all of you were here. Jesus was preaching, and they got mad and left and upset, and I don't really remember exactly how it all went, but they started saying, well, we have to literally eat your flesh in order to have eternal life. And Jesus kept telling the truth, and finally, you know what he said? Yeah, that's what you got to do. You got to eat my flesh. And his disciples sent and said, Lord, you know that's not right. But if you don't want the truth, God will give you not the truth. Remember in the Old Testament, he sent a lying spirit that didn't want the truth. You always accept the truth. And once you get to something in the Word of God where God reveals it to you and you don't accept it and you don't believe it, everything stops at that point from God's revelation to you. It stops. If you're going to reject the truth and the light that he gives you, he's not going to give you any more. Light rejected becomes lightning. My study next week is one of the most fascinating studies I've ever, ever attempted to do. I spent 2 years studying this. It's on the gap theory, and I am so excited. I want to make a statement, but I don't. I remember Alan Jones said one time, some of y'all know him, he got up and said, I'm about to preach the greatest message you've ever heard in your life. Did he not? This is the greatest message. I mean, what a statement, man. The greatest message. I mean, it's got to be a pretty good, because we've heard some good messages. That was probably one of the worst messages we've ever heard. So I don't want to say I'm really excited about this, but I found some stuff that I have read books for and against. Andy gave me a stack of them. I've read online. I bought other books. And what we're going to show you next week is what God's revealed to me, and I am just, I'm excited. I'm excited. You don't want to miss next week. You don't want to miss next week. Now, I need to get started early, so I don't know if I need to start at 9:40, because I want to get this in one setting. This isn't a study you can do and break it up, because it loses its fluidity if I break it into two. I want to do it. I want to start it and end it. And again, I can't cover. I could do a series on this, but I want to cover from beginning to end on the gap theory. So. I don't want a gap in the gap. Yeah. Y'all, I'm going to make a statement. I found a chapter in the Bible from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2. I found a chapter. A whole chapter in the Bible. I'm telling you, I found a chapter in the Bible that covers from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2. When you look in between them little verses, I found a chapter in the Bible that explains what happened. A whole chapter. So, I'm excited. So, all right. Let's see who we can call on to pray. Brother Bowen, would you pray for the service this morning and ask God to bless it?